أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace and blessings be upon you. The Awira One Foundation presents Hajj Hassanain Rajab Ali in the holy month of Muharram, year 1432 Hijri 2010, at the Islamic House of Wisdom in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. For media downloads or to buy the DVD of this lecture, as well as for other media and educational resources, please visit us online at www.awaitedone.org or call us at 313-718-1196. The AOF does not necessarily approve of the contents herein. Selling this CD is strictly prohibited. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور أرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعل الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين، خصوصا سيدي ومولى يا أبا الفضل العباس وأختك زينب وبنتك رقية. السلام عليكم جميعا شهداء كربلاء ورحمة الله وبركاته. My respected brothers and sisters, tonight is a very sad night. And I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, who has given us this ability to understand and appreciate happiness and sadness, because they are all parts of this trial, and how we behave towards the trials of this world, we express them in happy forms and in sad forms and in neutral forms. Tonight is a very sad night, and we must be willing to shed tear, not necessarily with our eyes, but more importantly with our hearts. Because although Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Ma jaffat ad-dama' illa li qaswat al-qulub wa ma qaswat al-qulub illa li kathrat adh-dhunub," you know, he says that tears don't stop coming out of the eyes. Tears don't stop coming unless the hearts are hard. When hearts become hard, tears don't come out. And hearts don't become hard unless they are filled with sin. وَمَا قَسَدِ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. Hearts don't become hard unless they are filled with sin. So we must make a New Year's resolution in this year to make the heart soft and to make it pliant and to make it responsive and to make it alive with spirit. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to avoid evil and sin. And we're going to do good, inshallah. Because when we remember the tragedy of Karbala, when we remember the sacrifice, and then when we are ready to complain to Allah for the problems we have in life, we should look at Karbala, and Imam will talk to us and will say, "You have a problem? You are thinking that you deserve something? No one has sacrificed more than us, prophets and imams. No one. Who are you to complain? Look at us as your role models. You will be satisfied that all trials and tribulations that will come to you will be pacified like a balm." You know, like a balm when you have a pain in your body and you put a balm on your body and you feel You feel relaxed, you feel energized, you feel ready to go, though it's paining, because that balm, that elixir as we call it, is the sacrifice of Ahlul Bayt, the sacrifice of prophets. It's very important to understand. And most importantly, brothers and sisters, the way we are going to avoid sin is to remember death often. Death is not a bad thing to remember. It's a positive thing to remember. It's a day which has been guaranteed upon us. It's a moment that no one, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ, Allah says in the Quran, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, every soul, every self shall taste death. No human being can escape that. None of us. None of us. And death will take us whether we are young or we are old. It does not discriminate. It will take it from the womb of its mother to a 1,000-year-old person. As we know, Nuh alayhi salam is a prophet, preached according to the Quran, 950 years he preached. Nuh alayhi salam preached for 950 years. And why was his name Nuh? The real word they say was Noah. Why? He cried a lot. Why did he cry? He was waiting for his departure from this world. He wanted to leave this world. Why? Because he saw that this world is a prison for believers. Honestly, if you and I understand the value of this world, it's a beautiful place to reap our activities for the pleasure of Allah. No doubt, like Imam Ali says. He says, I love this world. The companions asked him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why do you love this world? You tell us how bad this world is, and let us not be attracted to the world. Imam says, I have divorced this world 3 times. I am not attracted to it the way you think. I love this world because it's a platform for me to do Allah's work. It's a platform for me to defend the religion of truth. My desire is to be in armor on a battlefield, defending the truth while I am fasting. That's a very, very difficult thought, Imam says. He says, that's my desire to be there. When I was in Medina and I visited Uhud, it was the year when it was very, very hot. I say this many times in my lectures. And I came out of the bus, air-conditioned bus, and I was standing next to the hill of Uhud, where Hamza, as you know, the uncle of the messenger, became shaheed and was killed by Muawiyah's mother. And I could not stand. The floor, the ground was moving. Because you know, when it's extremely hot, you feel it's moving. The heat, the intense heat, you feel the earth is moving. I was uncomfortable. I couldn't stand. I'm talking to people describing the hill and describing the grave of Hamza, I felt very uncomfortable and I began to cry. Allah is my witness, I began to cry. So people ask me, says, why are you crying? He says, I can't stand here in this dishdasha. I just came out of an air-conditioned bus and I want to get back into it. Imagine our blessed Imam was here in armor defending Islam on the same ground that I walk now. Can you compare their sacrifice to us? We think we're doing a great thing to Allah, you know, for Allah. We pray and we preach and we speak and we do things. We think, wow, I'm doing so great things. We should put ourselves in light of these imams and say, I have so much better to be. I can be so much better. This leader that Allah has put in front of me is so incredibly powerful. He's such a beacon of light. He just calls me to Him. He makes me realize how great He is. And I keep falling in love with Him more and more and more. And He's telling me that when you are in the middle of that battlefield fighting for Allah, what is this battlefield? First in the heart, when shaitan is playing havoc with me, trying to get me to go away from him. And then when it's prayer time, I'm lazy, I don't want to go and pray, and I'm finding 1,000 excuses why I should delay it. Or why do I need to pray? Why do I need to waste my time? We use 1,000 reasons. And then the vision of our imam comes forward on a battlefield doing sujood and saying, look at us. No one has a greater excuse than you have put forth than us. We are God's representatives. We should have been the ones who should have had the greatest life on earth. Because when you are a chosen person, it's logical that such a person should be the most honored in the world when it comes to all kinds of levels. But our imams were honored. But at the same time, notice how humble they were. The homes they lived in were so simple, was meager homes. It's not because Islam is a religion of poverty. It's a religion of sacrifice. Sulaiman was richer than any human being that walked this earth. He lived in gigantic palaces. Palaces that no one can build today. The temple of Sulaiman was grand. So we don't say our religion is limited to poverty. Our religion is strong with sacrifice and understanding. Sacrifice, brothers and sisters. It's a new year. We need to make sacrifices. We need to look at the shahada of Imam Hussein and resonate in the heart. That our hearts should cry, knowing that he went forward to save you and me. To save our iman, to save our tranquility. Every single day when I hear a good story about Islam, I smile and I said, wow, what an honor. Look at our religion, it's growing. It's growing. It's growing so powerful. Even this Leslie Hazelton, if you've heard her recently, she spoke at this TED conference and she spoke about the Quran. She's an agnostic Jew. Look, a Jew who's an agnostic, okay? And she's talking about the Quran. And she presents it on the grand screen and she says, look at this Quran. Look how pure and simple, how sublime it is. That when God is talking about paradise, you see, tahtahul anhar, you know, there are rivers running under your feet and you will be residing in it with plenty and plenty. She said the theme of the Quran is filled with plentiness. The Quran is not imbalanced. It speaks of the men equally with the women. It balances. This is an agnostic woman, subhanallah, who is speaking about Islam, and she's so enamored by the beauty and the power of the Quran in its balance. And it was revealed 14 centuries ago that today, with all the technology, she's pressing buttons and showing pictures, and she's bringing forth the Quran. Even Surah Al-Fatiha, she says how pristine it is, simple, to the point, right to the point. The power of the Quran is with us, brothers. That today, even these non-Muslims, when it is presented with an open mind, how the Quran penetrates the hearts of humanity. Hence the Quran is addressing humanity all the time. Ya ayyuhan nas, ya ayyuhal insan, ya ayyuhan nas. Constantly. It's constantly addressing mankind because the Quran wants the world to know. It's also for you, it's not only for the Muslims. But we need to sacrifice. We need to understand, we need to give. We need to have a grasp. We need to understand the gravity of our trials. So Allah says, who is the one? It's the patient one, the one who upholds prayer. I gave my presentation just now at the Islamic Center. Same message. Patience in prayer. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. Hold on and join upon each other. Patience and prayer. That's the foundation. In my life, when I went out to pray in public, if I ever prayed somewhere, somebody honored me. Yesterday I gave the example in my own colleagues. They trusted me. They said, and I asked them, I said, why do you trust me? Why do you trust me? They said, a man who prays, we trust. My own roommate who met me the first time in the university, never knew him in my life, always respected me. Until today he respects me. I recently visited him in Colorado. Always says, a person who prays, how can I not respect? That's the power of salah. That's even at the very base level for when we pray. Even we are not great role models for Islam. But look how merciful Allah is that He gives us this honor, that the world can see us through honor by seeing us in prayer. It's a sacrifice. And this sacrifice, by the way, is not towards Allah. It's a sacrifice for ourselves. Remember, when we sacrifice in this world, we're not sacrificing for Allah in the sense of Him being the beneficiary. Allah is closer to us than our jugular vein. Allah owns us. So when we sacrifice fi sabilillah, we're actually sacrificing for ourselves. Let's understand this. When we pray, we're doing it for ourselves. Children ask, even adults, why should I pray? I say, pray for yourself. And the Quran hits it on the nail. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar wala dhikrullahi akbar. Prayer keeps you away from indecency, wrongdoing and evil. Inna salata tanha. And look, it starts with inna, meaning there is a certainty. It's one thing for Allah to tell me something, but when He starts with inna or qad, Allah is making a very powerful point that pay attention. This is important. Inna salata tanha. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. It protects you from wrongdoing and evil. That means when you pray, it's harder to do haram. And Allah is merciful. He has spread prayers in three periods, and there are five prayers. He has spread them strategically to protect us from going astray. So when you wake up for Fajr Salah, for example, Allah says, أَقِمْ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ إِذَا غَسَقِ اللَّيْلِ. Allah is talking in Surah Isra, uphold your prayers from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. You find to the night time. Oh, uphold it. Why this upholding? Because the self, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. The self has a desire to deviate except by the mercy of Allah. This greatest mercy is Salah. It puts us in check. It saves our souls, brothers and sisters. I must say this. And some of us say, well, when I pray sometimes, I don't feel like spiritually praying. So I felt that since I don't feel spiritual in praying, I don't pray. I said, that's a satanic logic. Satanic logic. I said, all of us gravitate in various ways. Even the messenger says, you know your biorhythms, when we study biorhythms, the messenger mentioned that. He said, human beings have fluctuations for iman. Some days they are very high in spirit, some days they are very low in spirit. This is Allah's mercy upon us. Those fluctuations are okay. It's human nature. That's part of the trial. When my self fluctuates up and down, it's a trial upon us. How do we control the fluctuations of biorhythms? So there are days we feel very spiritual, where we want to pray longer. And there are days we just don't want to approach Salah. A believer worries about those fluctuations and says, what can I do to elevate the status? That's always at a balancing point, if not taking it higher and higher, never to go down. You find that if you look at this chart, if a person really fluctuates, as we call it, if the amplitude on a chart is very variant, then this person is really what we call an impulsive person. Not balanced, not logical, not rational. They're not predictable. They're unpredictable. One minute they're angry, the next minute they're joyous and smiling. Their charts are going up and down. And many of us, by the way, in our societies are like that because the society teaches us to be that way. Impulsive. When the light flashes, run like a bull. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We're impulsive. If you want to look at the chart, you see the constancy on a chart at a zero and the maximum and the lowest. The constancy at the top are prophets and imams. They don't fluctuate in the iman. They are constantly rising towards Allah. Constantly rising. You and I are between the bottom one, which is Iblis, and the prophets and imams. And we're fluctuating. One day we are close to Allah. One day we are close to Iblis. One second we are near Allah. Next thing we are next to Iblis. And we are fluctuating constantly. This is where consciousness comes into play. When we say taqwa, God consciousness, what does it mean? It's right here. It means see this biorhythm and say, I fluctuate too often. And there are days when I don't feel good. And it goes for a while and then I lose it and I go back into spirit. I need to somehow fix this. I need to manage this. Because these wild fluctuations are insulting. Imagine one moment you are with Allah, the next moment you are with Shaitan. This is a chameleon. This is a chameleon character, hypocrite. One who doesn't know, lost. One who is causing their own destructions. And we have people like that. One minute they are so passionate, brother, I want to die for Allah. The next thing they want to die for Shaitan. You say, well, how come this fluctuation? There's no control in the mind. There's no accountability. I mentioned, when we talk about our family, ourselves, looking in the mirror, we must account for who we are. When we account our reality, when we understand the gravity of this examination, when we take death into consideration into this equation, and we understand how we function, you will see how to manage this. One of the key components is acknowledging our disease. I talk about this in my lectures precisely to expose this in us, and I know we're all cognizant of that. Sometimes you find people don't want to listen to it. When you give it to them, they don't want to hear it. In fact, especially somebody who's really engrossed in the worldly, if they're in love with someone and they know somebody's going to tell them to go against it, they will put a blind ear. Allah speaks about those, the kafirin. وَإِذَا تُطْلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعَهَا كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقْرًا فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He says, when you recite to them the verses of Allah, the revelation of Allah, وَإِذَا تُطْلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا. Here the verse implies reciting the verses of Allah. When you're reminding them, وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا, they have become arrogant. They turn away. Ah, I don't want to hear this. Sometimes when our parents want to give us a good advice, Mom, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. Put your hand down. I don't want to hear it. I'm tired of hearing what you say. Just leave me alone. وَإِذَا تُطْلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعَهَا, like they haven't heard you. They're eavesdropping in your conversation. They're angry with what you're saying, like they haven't heard you. They're arrogant. They look at you. I haven't heard you. كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعَهَا. Like they haven't heard you. كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقْرًا, like as if there is a heaviness in their ears. Like, really? You say something? I didn't catch it. Like that. Allah says, that's the one who wants to reject. But the one who's cognizant says, what did you say? You said something about God? You said something about prayer? You said something about death? What about death? Tell me something. I want to learn more. What did you mean by that? I want to know. That's the person that Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنْ نَفْعَتِ الذِّكْرَ سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. The one whose heart is soft, the one who's pliant, the one who's ready to receive, even a non-believer, anybody talking, listening. Let me filter. What's being said out there? Turn the television on. What's the information? What can I gain? When you and I know that, and we are aware of that, we will change. We will understand our obligations. We will understand the gravity of what we need to do. We will become cognizant very clearly now that I need to hear this. Our ears no longer become heavy. We become pliant. We say, yeah, tell me, teach me, guide me, change me. Because this worldly thing that I've been so involved in, that I've become this voracious beast with money, I see it in our people. You know, sometimes I meet people and I'm not passing any judgment. You see it. They're just mechanical. The dollar, dollar, dollar. Money, money, money. Give me money, money, money. I kill you. Money, money, power, money, money. You say like, wow, what's wrong with you? Allah says, say to them, أَلْحَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم. Look at the verse of the Quran. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Let us teach our children also and our adults too. Doing these lectures, for example, some people talk too much. We have not understood. Imagine the basics. A sister sends me a message yesterday. She says, we have a Christian sister attending these lectures. And some people don't understand the English language. They come and sit, maybe to give respect to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but they disturb others from hearing it. And they keep talking. And when they're told, be silent, they keep talking. How can you talk in the majlis of Imam Hussein when you know something is being brought and you're disturbing others from here? What love of Imam Hussein do we have, brothers and sisters? Tell me. Who can dare to tell me that I love Imam Hussein when I don't have the basic characteristics of keeping my mouth shut when something is being presented in the way of Imam Hussein? As a child, when I used to go and listen to lectures, it was in Urdu. I didn't even understand Urdu. But we were trained as children that when you enter the Husseiniyah, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is the iconic symbol of justice and equity and good manners and akhlaq, when you enter that premise, you be quiet. And even if you can't understand it, pay attention, you will. It will come into your heart. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not deny that zikr to us. We must teach our children this, brothers and sisters. Now, what did that lady say? She said, when I go to the church, there is more respect when a sermon is given than when I come to these facilities. Can you imagine this? I'm sorry to say this. And I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. I point a finger at myself. Believe me, maybe I am the reason for that. Allahu alam. But that's not the point. The point is, it hurts me that if a person who's not even a Muslim, who's gravitating towards the truth, feels honored to come and listen, that the least we can do is be patient and courteous to allow others to benefit from it. It's a shame. I don't have to talk much. I tell you, any speaker can stand here. If our characteristic is not proper,
We have destroyed the message of Imam Hussain. Can you imagine the gravity of his shahada? It's so incredible that he came and passed us like a breeze. Allah says, take it. Fly with it. What do? We extinguish it. We kill it. We slap it. We put it down. On judgment day, Allah will question us. I gave you this ni'mah. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. We gave you this ni'mah. What did you do with it? Believe me, brothers and sisters, it's our obligation as parents. When we see children running around, noise and so on, it's not only here, anywhere in the world. We must teach them respect. Playing around. Our children, when they run around, they're full of energy. You can't blame them. They don't know night from day. They find this is a great social arena. And that's right. This is a great social place. They should socialize. They should run and smile and hug each other as brothers. This is a place where we come and socialize. Socializing is healthy. But there's a time and a place. So, when we talk about taqwa, God consciousness, same thing. Every aspect, when we sit on this pew, for example, or on the seat, let's see who's next to me. Am I disturbing them? Am I sitting right? Am I disturbing them? You might say, wow, that simple? I say, subhanAllah, if you and I are conscious even at that level, that is the high sacrifice. That is dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is paying tribute to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The Imam says, look, 14 centuries later, this person was so in love with me that they came with manners and they made sure they made everybody's stance pleasant. They say, historians say that Zainab alayhi salam, after she was freed by Yazid, she asked permission to get together and have majlis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You know that? In Syria. And she gathered the people. First majlis that was held for shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was in Syria, in Damascus. Zainab alayhi salam took a place and called the people. And as the majlis is being recited, meaning they're reiterating the importance of submitting to Allah the right way. They're doing Amr bil Ma'roof wa Nahi anil Munkar. Some historians say Zainab alayhi salam was busy arranging people's shoes. She said, I am so honored people have come to listen to the majlis of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. I'm so honored. We don't teach our children, even ourselves as adults also. We don't have that concept. It's sad. We're disconnected. Something's wrong. And we don't need rocket science. Basic science, brothers and sisters. Our Imam suffered the most with basic science. Our Prophet suffered the most. When I listened to the hadith of our Prophet, they weren't into deep esoteric talk. Basic characters. Lacking. Salah, brothers and sisters, is that consciousness. People ask, how do I concentrate in Salah? Concentration in Salah is when you know who you're talking to. Now we humans tend to forget. Because when you do something five times a day, it becomes a habit, it becomes a ritual, and therefore we become desensitized, and as a result we go into this ritual mode. Like often when we brush our teeth, we don't think about it. We just take the brush, put the paste on it, and we do it. You know, you don't care about it, you don't think about it, what you do, because you've done it so often, it becomes mechanical. Salah is like that too for some of us. It should not be mechanical. When we lose the spirit, don't stop praying. Because it's like a bottomless pit if you stop. Because the minute you stop, shaitan's got you. Because now the next day, you will feel guilty that you didn't pray. And shaitan says, look, yesterday you didn't pray, so today you shouldn't pray. Because you're a loser anyway. So the 2 days passes, 3 days passes, 4 days passes, 6 months passes, a year passes. No salah. Shaitan got us. Because our valuation now allowed an escape route. Whereas Allah says, Salah, don't ever leave it. Even if you're in a mechanical mood where you have no spirit, very minimal spirit, and you do takbiratul ihram, Allahu akbar, bismillah, doesn't matter. Do it. Inshallah, when the spirit comes up, it will become better. But the ideal scenario is to punish oneself, to say, how come I was so negligent in my prayer? Shame on me. I should be more cognizant. How? It's a lifestyle. I give a simple scenario, simple example, then I'll move on real fast. It's a characteristic. When we put attention to something, like if you ever see a child, you find that they're very inattentive. Children, they have short attention span. Even adults, by the way. Adults in a public lecture can concentrate 6 minutes at a time.
The average human being concentrates 6 minutes at a time, then their mind veers. Then they come back, so yeah, and the speaker is talking. 6 minutes, they move away, they come back, they move away, they come back. But the advantage of public speaking is, everybody's 6 minutes is at a different level. So alhamdulillah, collectively it becomes one solid block. Alhamdulillah. But the key to a public speaker is to increase the 6 minutes to potentially 10 minutes to 12 minutes. That's a monumental task, trust me. The public speaker, to increase the attention span for more than 6 minutes is a juggling act, especially when your crowd is a variety. It's a juggling act, but at the end of the day, it boils down upon us as individuals to say, how much do I like what is being spoken? So the speaker has to engage, but the recipient also has to engage. We have to pay attention to it. People say, oh, that's a boring speaker. I said, depends. If you pay attention and be careful, you will find gems in that speaker. It's a matter of what you want. You can, you know, where do we get diamonds from? Diamond is very precious. Gold is very precious, isn't it? Precious. Palladium, platinum, these are precious. Some of them are tens of thousands of dollars an ounce. Where do you get it? You get it from dirt. Not clean places. You don't go to marbleized, you know, carpetized facilities. You go to dirt. You dig in trash. Then you find the money. You find the wealth. Well, when we come to lectures, you know, and I'm saying this is trash, I'm saying you have to seek it. You have to travel the globe. You have to find the gem. On the street, you might see there's a hobo out there walking. There's some gem maybe that he's carrying. You don't know. He may look like a crazy guy. He may say something. You learn something. Watch everybody. There's a gem everywhere. We have to engage to want it. If we don't engage, we're not going to get as much. And in our societies today, we're so impulsive that when something flashes red, we go. When it dies out, we die. As a result, we're just like little robotic creatures who are under the control of some systems, whereas we have to become alive and active according to the Quran. That you must go and grab the laws of Allah. You must want it. Seek it. As Ya Yahya Khudil, Kitaba biquwwa. Yahya, grab and move by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must grab it, brothers and sisters. We must be active. When we are in an active mode, when the heart gets soft, we start receiving more knowledge than the average. Our lives change. We become more stabilized. And our chart no longer fluctuates crazy. It starts moving in the right direction. It has to start somewhere. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's extremely important, brothers. Tonight, the night of Ashura, Imam Hussain alayhi salam seeks permission to pray. Very powerful. The battle begins on the day of Ashura. In the middle of the battle, it goes all the way to the time of Dhuhr. In fact, at the time of Fajr, when they were praying, and Ali Akbar recited the Adhan, they threw arrows at them. Umar ibn Sa'd started throwing arrows at them because they didn't like them praying. Why didn't they like them praying? Because it was a reminder. I have noticed, even in our Ummah, that when we pray, especially in public, there will be a group that will look at you with honor, there will be a group that will look at you with disdain. I remember once we were at a restaurant, and it became prayer time. We asked the restaurant owner to give us the tablecloth. We went outside on the grass, it was a beautiful summer day, and we were praying. It was a Muslim restaurant. So a lot of these Muslims were coming in, and it was interesting, I was sitting doing tasbih. There were two kinds of expressions, one like, weird, what are they doing here? Something's wrong with this guy. And then the other one's like, they're praying, mashallah. Two kinds of expressions. The one who was uncomfortable, when they see people pray, we become reminders for them. We say, hey, are you praying? That's why the hijab, I always say, this hijab reminds me all the time. Decency, modesty, flag, media, you are the media. When I hear a sister abandoning that flag, it saddens me. When I hear a sister getting closer to the flag, it energizes me. When I see a husband and a father encouraging their family to hold on to the flag of Islam, I feel encouraged. When I see them going against it, trying to bring 1,000 excuses against it, I feel beaten. It's like somebody slapping me now. I feel, that's the media. Salah is the same thing. It reminds people. When we pray, people honor us.
All my life I've seen it, even in the most unusual cases. When we go skiing, for example, we go for Salah as a group, you find the owners come and honor us. They give us more than what we expected. I've spoken about these in so many directions, just for us to understand that the gravity when we take, that Allah says, إِنَّ صَلَاتَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. It is a great zikr. Hold on to it. Now how do we concentrate? Our concentration is very simple. When you and I are doing something that we love very much, our level of concentration is higher. When a child is very interested in something, let's say for example, let's use the teenagers. They're very interested, for example, in basketball. You find Jordan or LeBron James playing or something, or somebody. We're all ears. Yeah? What happened? Who won? What was the score? What was his shoe size? What did he eat today? Really? He killed someone? Oh, he got drunk? Yeah, we want to know. We have got full attention. But you notice when you start talking about something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it depends on your character. If Allah is not close to us, say, we're so tired now, so look at the time. Yeah, we need to go now because Allah is being spoken of. Why? The heart is just not connected. There are different kinds of people in the world. There are those who are connected with Allah and there are those who are not. Now, when we're connected with Allah and we understand the gravity of the examination and we understand that the time that we're living on this earth is very short, when we understand this, we will give full attention. As a result, salah, because it's mechanical, we are grateful that Allah will save us, inshallah, because we pray, and Allah does say that the prayerful ones, the ones who pray, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, the one who comes conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is indeed a successful person. But let me give you a scenario of why we lose concentration. I say this, and I say this to myself especially, that when this world becomes my distraction, when I'm very much in love with this world and the material pursuits and the money, power, my business empire, constantly through, sometimes you see people 2-3 cell phones. They come and sit on the table, 2-3 cell phones, mashallah, this is my private line, this is my, special line, my red line, my blue line. Says, mashallah, wow, you're an important man. He says, yeah, I'm busy building an empire, I'm going to conquer the world. Says, mashallah. See a guy, he says, give a little charity. Inshallah, when I make my first billion, believe me, I'm giving half my money to Allah. Really? A billion, huh? He says, yeah, right now I'm a millionaire, but I want to become a billionaire first. The messenger says he wants to fool Allah. Like that man who said, I leave in my will when I die all my money to Allah. But while I'm alive, I keep it for myself. The Prophet said he's fooling Allah. He's trying to fool Allah. He's fooling himself. His charity is nullified. If he does not give his charity while he's alive, his charity is nullified. Why don't they give while they're alive? Because there is a mistrust with Allah. We don't trust Allah. We think Allah will not protect us. We think our money and our wealth and our power is going to protect us. I have seen millionaires yesterday and they become poor as poor today. And I've seen people who are so poor today, the same evening they became millionaires. Allah says, look, we give to whoever we will, and his rizq has no bounties. Why are you holding on to that when you should be holding on to me? So what happens is when we get too busy with the world, when prayer time comes 5 times a day, we are distracted. We're so busy with the world. Adhan was recited. Allahu Akbar. Oh, yeah, I got to stop. Hold on. I got to go pray. Usually we wait till it's the last. People ask, when is it qadha? People ask, brother, when does it become qadha? So why don't you ask, when is salah time? Why are you asking, when does it end? He says, well, I'm just going to take it to the last second, because I'm just so busy. I said, alhamdulillah, you're praying. But worry about the beginning of prayer. Beginning of prayer is where everything is. You can give time to the beginning of the prayer. Allah will make everything easy. Your business will go easy. The bala will be reduced. Believe me, you will think that other person you're going to negotiate with is going to be a headache for you. You pray on time, it becomes a piece of cake. He signs by the dotted line, says, wow, is that easy? Allah says, you took a step to me. I make it easy for you. So what do? We're distracted. So when salah comes, I'm distracted. So I'm in qunut, I'm reading my stock, figuring out where my portfolio is,
I go into ruku, oh, I need to call that person. You go into sujood, yes, I forgot that person. Before you finish, you don't remember what you recited. Because the world is a distraction for us. So during salah, the world, actually I use the word, salah becomes the distractor. I am so in love with this thing, the world, that when prayer came, I had to give it some respect. So I stopped concentrating on the world temporarily. But I'm so in love with it that I'm giving half heart on this time. It's exactly like, imagine if I'm talking to a brother and I'm very interested in the conversation. I'm engaged. And somebody comes and taps on my shoulder and says, brother, can I ask you a question? You look at him and say, sure. And he's talking, your mind is there. You're giving half attention here because you have to show respect. But your mind is there. This is why prayer is so shallow in most of us. We're so distracted by the world that Allah says, Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Abundance diverts you. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Until you come to the graves. Kalla sawfa ta'alamun. Nay, then you will indeed know. Thumma kalla sawfa ta'alamun. Imagine Allah is repeating twice. He's warning us that knowledge of the real purpose of your life will become so evidential to you. And here the word sawfa, it means not necessarily that you will see hell immediately in the grave. Sawfa in Arabic has this protraction, meaning later time versus sa. So you find sawfa ta'alamun, thumma kalla sawfa ta'alamun. كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمَ. You will see it with the eye of certainty. You will see hell. Here Allah is talking to the ones who are so in love with the world, who have abandoned their moral principles, who have abandoned their moral obligations towards Allah. They have abandoned their positions. They are too much in love with the world. Allah says, you will see hell. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمَ. ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ. You will see it with the eye of certainty. So you have عِلْمُ الْيَقِينَ, عِلْمُ الْيَقِينَ, عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ, and حَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. The haqq is when the person is in hell burning. There are three kinds of certainty. One which is the certainty of intellect, the certainty of vision, and the certainty of experience. Three kinds of certainties. Quran is speaking about the two kinds here, that you will see it and understand this is a guarantee. Now, is Allah punishing God because of that? But Allah is so merciful. He's given us such a great opportunity, and Allah is warning us that this world is temporary. It has no value other than submission to Allah. And all these toys and tools that we have given you, use them for Allah. Don't make it your goal. Because what awaits you there is superior to what you like in this world. Much superior. It's too powerful. Islam is a beautiful religion, brothers and sisters. And salah is the iconic symbol. And Imam Hussein on the night, they do dhikr, they pray, and they seek grace from Allah. This should resonate in our hearts. If we don't pray, we should pray. If we're praying, we should get closer to Allah. Say, how can I concentrate? The concentration is, if during the day, before prayer time, I took time to reflect on Allah, about Allah's grace, and I took time to take account of His mercy, and I was grateful to Allah, we will become like that individual who's thirsty towards water. And water here becomes prayer. You can't wait for the prayer. And then the beloved comes to you at the time of salah, at the time of Adhan, the beloved now has opened the door and says, come, talk to me. I have allowed you entry into my dominion to talk to me. Now you will see the world will become the distraction and the focus will be the prayer. And if our focus is strong, we will not like to be distracted. We will shut off the phone, we will close the door and says, don't disturb me. I have something very important to worry about. That's the power. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our imams took it to that level that not only in the night did they pray, but even on the day of the battle, while they are being butchered, the arrows are being thrown at them, spears are being thrown at them, swords are coming towards them, they were in the middle of prayer. Iconic symbol, brothers and sisters. Nothing can counter. Nothing can trump this shahad of Karbala. There's one thing to be massacred as a family. There's one thing for an army to come and trample you and take your material. But there's a whole different characteristic when you rise while the enemy is striking you. You're defending, but you're looking at God and says, God, I love you. God, I'm ready to give anything for you. This is a symbolic move that is so powerful that it should resonate in us. So to me, Karbala and the Shahada of Imam Hussein is just not a story to be told, where we're just going to act in a ritual fashion. It's meaningful, it's deep, it touches hearts, and it moves mountains. Let me describe a very simple example, and then you will see the power, inshallah. As you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah As-Saffat, Salwa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is now Ibrahim in Surah As-Saffat, verse number 102. You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's okay, don't worry about that. Concentrate on this is important. You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Surah As-Saffat to us about this great sacrifice that shall come. Look, what does Allah say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ اِفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الصَّادِرِينَ. Very powerful verse. Here in Surah Safat, verse number 102, Ibrahim now has reached an old age. He has reached an old age, and now Allah wants to give him one final difficult test. As a child, Namrud even took him and threw him into the fire. Allah saved him. قُلْ يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامٌ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٌ. Allah saved him. As a young child, he stood against idolatry. As a young child, Allah loved him. He had already taken him as his prophet. Trial upon trial. He reached old age. He didn't have children. Finally, Allah gives him his firstborn, Ismail. Ismail means what? Sign of God. That's what Ismail means. Sign of God. Firstborn. His handsome young child. Allah says, take him and his mother, Hajra. Take them away from where you are. They were in the region of Arabia and Palestine area. Take them away and take them towards this Baqa Valley. It was a dry valley. Where the Kaaba is, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Ibrahim, go with your wife. Do that. Ibrahim takes his wife. Imagine, he's already married to Sarah, who's his other wife. He goes towards this place. This incredible facility, this place called Baqa, which is Mecca today. It was barren, desert. His grandfather, Adam alayhi salam, was born in that region, was raised on that region. So now he goes in that direction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, leave your wife and your son there, and leave. This was a big trial. Later on, Ibrahim alayhi salam comes back. As you know, during that time, this was the miracle of Hajra. All the transactions of Hajra, where she went between Safa and Marwa, this is what we do in Hajj. She's the one. She's buried next to the Kaaba. We have to include her in our circumambulation. We have to include Ismail and Hajra in our circumambulation and our tawaf, otherwise our Hajj is nullified. That's how important she is. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that here, Ibrahim, after reaching his son, has become a young boy. God says to him in his dream, sacrifice him. He's asking Ismail, I have seen a command from God, because prophets got two kinds of commands, through Jibreel, and got the command also through dreams. In the dream, Ibrahim is commanded by Allah, sacrifice your son, sacrifice him. So he comes to his son and asks him, I have seen this command from Allah, what should I do? Ismail, who is the father of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is the father of the Holy Prophet, who is the father of all the Imams. Imagine, this blessed branch, Ismail is the father of this, all these great prophets, the Holy Prophet and the Imams. He is the father of them. You find that he's saying to his father, if'al ma tu'mar, do what you have been commanded. Perchance God will place me among the patient ones. Subhanallah. So powerful. Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala was the ultimate patient one. Satajiduni insha'Allah min as-sabirin, that God will place me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that Ibrahim takes his son, puts him face down, takes the sword and is ready to sacrifice. Here, remember, Allah will never ask His representative or any human being ever to harm anyone for His cause. This is a trial on Ibrahim, ultimate trial. You might say, how can Ibrahim say, be commanded to take his son to kill him? That's disgusting in my thought. I want you to understand the trial is at this level. Proof. Allah says, I will never ask you to harm anyone, even in ayat. Inna Allah la yadlim an-nasa shay'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the test, the true trial, that when you love Allah, and if Allah tells you to do this, will you do it? Because if you have true belief, you know that no matter how much you pull that sword down, it will not harm this person. For Ibrahim was thrown in the fire. Allah didn't allow the fire to touch Ibrahim. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow Ismail to be cut? No. So Ibrahim does it. Allah says, وَفَدَيْنَهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. We have ransomed him for a great sacrifice. Read the Bible, read the Torah, you will see that all of them spoke about this great event that will take by the place, that will take place by the banks of the Euphrates River, which is the river Furat, which is Nainawa, which is Karbala. This is Imam Hussein tonight, brothers and sisters. My time is up. Because I was only given 45 minutes, so I will end it here now. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as I mentioned, he sees the army out there waiting, thirsty, hungry, to kill him, to get him, to get his head, so they can present it to their kings, the way Yahya ibn Zakariya's head was presented to the Roman king as ransom for their money. Imam puts on the Yemeni shorts, trousers. Not shorts, trousers. He puts on Yemeni trousers. He takes his clothes and he rips them. He tears them. He wears the turban of his grandfather. And then he goes forward with the Zulfiqar. But before he does that, he goes and seeks goodbye to his family. Gives them the last salam. I always wonder, how could I ever give the salam if I was his... If I was next to him, how could I give a salam to this blessed Imam? You and I cannot imagine the Imam going forward, trying to defend this Sabirin, to give us the meaning of Islam, the power of Islam today, brothers and sisters. Tomorrow we'll talk about this. Even in media, people are beginning to see the power of Islam, the power of Ahlul Bayt. It's coming. It's coming now. It's coming. You will see it. We will talk about it. You and I should be empowered when we hear about the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You find that Imam goes to bid goodbye. He bids goodbye to his sister Zainab, gives her advice about the trials and tribulations that lie ahead. Very difficult trial. These women were dragged from city to city. Drums were being beaten and they were being paraded in public. Imam is giving advice, be patient, O Zainab, be patient, all of you. Your trial is very difficult. What shall come ahead for you is very difficult, but rise to the occasion and let the world understand where the truth lies. Imam bids goodbye, he gives his last khutbah to his son, khutbah in the sense he gives his will to Imam Zain al-Abidin, he delivers his imamah to him and says, you are next, Allah has preserved you for that reason, otherwise, O Ali, you would have been on the front lines defending also, but one must remain as an imam. Even Imam Ali alayhi salam, while he's fighting in Siffin, he sees Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein fighting on that same river Euphrates in Siffin, and the battle was so heavy, Imam calls one of the commanders and says, bring Hassan and Hussein back. Bring them back lest the imamah stops. Bring them back. We have an obligation to maintain this imamah. Bring them back. That's why Imam Zain al-Abidin did not go forward to fight. And then you see historians say that Imam Zain al-Abidin, he's ready. When Imam says, "Hum min nasir in yansuruna," you can see like he's ready to come, but he can't. Allah has preserved him for tomorrow to become an imam. And then he bids goodbye to his children. As we know, the little boy Abdullah that Imam takes as the child to the enemies and says, this young child, he takes it from his mother because Abdullah was crying so much because of thirst. He says, let me take it and try to maybe console, maybe to try to get some soft-hearted person out there in that enemy region that maybe they will give him some water. Historians say he raises the child. Some historians say, well, even while he was on his lap, Hurmala takes the arrow and strikes it towards the neck of this little infant and the baby becomes shaheed. Imam is bleeding at his hands. Blood is dripping all over his hands. He looks up. He says, oh Allah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ridhan bi qada'in wa tasliman li amri.
We are from Allah and Allah, and we are returning to Him. We are pleased with whatever Allah gives us. He takes the baby, he doesn't know. Can you imagine, how do you take it back to the mother? She gave it for it to be fed. The baby is without any life. He takes it and he digs a hole and he buries the baby next to the tent. Then he goes and bids goodbye. And finally, I think the most powerful farewell was to this little daughter of his. They say Ruqayya loved her father so much. She loved him so much that when she was in prison in Syria, she still kept crying. And Yazid said, "What is this little girl crying? She's disturbing us." The soldiers say, "She's missing her father." And the Yazid said, "Well, if he's missing his, she's missing his, her father, then let her see her father." So the soldier takes the head of Imam Hussein in a cloth and brings it into the prison and places it in front of her. When she uncovers it, she sees her father completely red, drenched with blood. And they say she was so hurt to see that, she died in the prison. And our Imam Zainab alayhi salam also dig a little grave and they bury this little girl called Ruqayya. Imam is kissing her goodbye to say, "I am leaving now, I will see you in the next world." Imam gets on the horse and he climbs and he goes towards the enemy and he fights and he fights and he fights. He kills so many. They say, "We saw this lion approaching from all places," because he was the blood of the Prophet. He was the blood of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then they finally subdued him. They threw arrows at him in so many ways that his entire body, his face, everything was filled with arrows. They say he had so many arrows being showered at him because the cowards couldn't come near him because he would have killed them. Finally, Imam could not contain himself on the horse and he falls. The historians say he falls in the state of sujood, looking down towards this ground, submissive to Allah. Shimr al-Jawshan takes the opportunity, says, "Get him now, get him." They become drunk in their power. Historians say he jumped on the back of our blessed Imam and removed his head. And Imam Zain al-Abidin opens up, he hears this commotion because they say 40 horses were brought to trample the body of our blessed Imam. Imam sees the commotion, he pulls open the tent and he looks and he sees his father's head on a spear. Ala qad qutila al-Husayn. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ